we're in this series called The Great Adventure. This idea that you and I are in an adventure, and it's all about these three things. A great adventure has faith, hope, and love. We talked a little bit last week about this. We talked about hope is this idea of these promises that we look forward to, and how we hope that God is coming again, and we know that he is because he was faithful before and he will be faithful again. We talked about that last week. This week, we're going to be talking about this idea that faith is seeing our response to the challenges of our life. And these great adventures of life, I don't know about you, but we have a life full of challenges. Amen? It's like every day I wake up, there's a new list of challenges. It's not a matter if I have a challenge. It's which one is the most urgent challenge in my life. And I think you live the same way. And then, of course, we know this. Our last one is going to be love is seen in our worship and our relationship. We're going to talk about that next week. You're not going to want to miss it. But this week, we're talking about God's great adventure is about our response to life's challenges. About our response to life's challenges. I mean, oftentimes in our minds we think, is the way I respond really that important? I'm afraid the answer is yes. But before we do that, I want you to understand this idea of this response. I want you to understand this idea of faith. What does it do and how does it play? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. You see, this relationship between hope, our first thing, the promises, and our faith are directly connected. How we live and what we do is so, so very important. Our faith is built on this idea of how we are, or how we face our challenges and how we respond and how we are determined the outcome of those challenges directs our life, okay? So we have this idea of a challenge, a response, and a reward, or a result. Something happens at the end, and this is what builds our faith. You say, Pastor Ron, I don't think our faith is built that way. Well, I want you to know your faith is actually built that way. Your faith is built by facing a challenge, having a response, and seeing a blessing or seeing something in return. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and your steadfastness may have, that your steadfastness may have full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What is the challenge? Trials. The challenge in life is trials. The response? Joy. I don't know about you, but the first word out of my mouth in the morning when I face my list of trials is not, hallelujah. I'm so joyous and excited what God has for me today. I want to say, Lord, what were you thinking? That's what I want to say. And I'm sure you say that or other things. What is the reward? In this passage, it's this example. Reward. Steadfastness leads to a stronger faith. A perfect and complete life, lacking nothing. Man, if I respond to my trial in joy, my challenge, my response is joy, guess what? God fills my heart with steadfastness, giving me the perfect life, the thing I very want. If I choose to hate my trial, guess what? Man, I would say this. We look at our world today, it's called mental health issues. If I don't approach it with joy, I end up approaching it with hate. When I approach it with hate, I find myself mentally struggling. So, let's take today and let's look at Mary's journey. This incredible woman with incredible story, with incredible trials. And how does she respond? If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's start there. What a great story. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now think about this. God sends Gabriel to talk to Mary and say, listen, I need to pre-warn you about what's about to happen. Now I don't know about you, but I can tell you that petrifies me. To think that God, in all his wisdom and might, with all that he has, says, listen, I want to go talk to him or her, and I want you to share something. And in this situation, wow, this idea of being the bearer of the Son of God. Here we go, verse 28. And he came to her and said to her, greetings, O favored one. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I mean, she is like, do you have the wrong person? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," because every angel says that, by the way. Do not be afraid, because when we face angels face to face and we know it, we're petrified. "Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Time out. How can this be? I am a virgin, and I am not married. I am betrothed. I'm engaged. But what are you trying to do to me? Literally ruin my life? I don't think I'm here. You're not talking straight." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called the Holy, the Son of God." Wow. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son in the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible to God." He's like, listen, not only are you going to do this, but your aunt over here is having a child. She's old in age, and I'm giving her a child as well. Now, talk about a challenge. Okay, right off the bat, we're like, isn't that story so cute? It's a Christmas story. No, it's not cute. An unmarried woman, a child. We could say somewhere between 15 and 19, let's say. I mean, a young woman is like, hey, you're going to have a child out of wedlock, and everybody's going to be great. We're going to call him God. That's a bad idea in this culture. This is not good at all. This idea, this challenge, you're going to have this child. He's going to be called the Son of God, the Savior of the world. It hasn't happened yet, by the way. Remember, this is the pre-announcement. It hasn't happened yet. She's like, can I bail on this? Can I change my mind? Like, is there a way out? I mean, let's just face it. When God puts challenges in your life and you don't understand them, you kind of want to bail. I'm not sure that we're all excited about being all in. And the Holy Spirit's going to do what? Overshadow me? What does that mean? I'm scared to death at the thought about this. What is this idea, this overshadowing? He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Most High will overshadow. This idea is indwell you. Man, kind of like throwback on Mount Sinai. What do we mean by this overshadowing idea? What this idea of the cloud coming, it's seen here in Exodus chapter 24, verse 15. When Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, it overshadowed the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud was covering it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. This is an incredible story. This idea that this overshadowing, God himself is going to come down and place himself inside of you. Woo! How about this one? We see this overshadowing played out in Jesus' day, even with Matthew. God does it again with Jesus. Matthew 17:5, he says this. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You see, this overshadowing is the presence of God. She was going to be indwelled with the presence of God. Now, I just want you to breathe for a moment. I don't know about you, but I'm not real excited about the idea of the presence of God indwelling me. Like, I know the Holy Spirit's here, and I in my mind, I've got this conviction. I'm putting my mind around it. But then you're talking about Mary here 2,000 years ago, and this idea of, what does that look like? A child within me? The presence of God indwelling inside of me? Listen, her mind had to be blown. What an incredible challenge. So my question to you is this. If every great adventure has these challenges, the question is this: how will you and I respond? How do we handle these truths that God drops on us or develops us or relationships he puts in our lives that seem to be overwhelming? How do we handle it? Man, Mary said, how will this come to be? She had the authority to question. She says, listen, time out. How is this going to be? How is this going to be? Have you ever been there with God? Lord, how are you going to work this out? Man, I just don't understand. I don't know, Lord, if I believe you. I don't know if you've got the answers. As a matter of fact, the problem is that we face this issue of challenge, and we have a question, we have a choice. We can have the attitude of response in a godly fashion, or we can become a victim. And I'm afraid today in the church, many people face their challenges as victims. They're victims. You see, victims don't find comfort in faith. Victims find comfort in pity. Let me say that again. Victims don't find comfort in faith. Victims find comfort in pity. Mary did not see herself as a victim. She saw herself completely differently. When she faced her challenge, it was a different attitude. Listen, we have to ask ourselves this question. Why is it that we struggle? Why is it that we don't answer these questions the right way? Why is it that we struggle with the response that God would have us do? Do we see ourselves as a victim? I mean, if I looked at my story, I was sharing my story, my testimony with somebody this week, and they were telling their story, and I'm like, I said, listen, God can help you, and let me just tell you how. And I shared my story, and the lady says, how are you talking to me right now? Like, that was her response. Like, you need to talk to she just started listing people I needed to talk to in her life that needed to hear my story. Listen to me. Every one of you guys have a story. Are you a victim or are you victorious? And this is what Mary had to choose. Wow. Romans 8:28 says this. This is how we respond. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, when I pursue my love for God, Mary is like, listen, when I pursue my love for God, it's all going to work out. It's all going to be good. Why be a victim? How about John 16:33? I love this one. I've said these things. This is Jesus speaking to you. That in me you may have peace. I don't know about you, but I love a life of peace, whether I have trials or not. In this world you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Woo! You see, tribulations are going to come in this great adventure. The question is, how am I going to respond? Do I understand that this storyline, this crisis, this challenge is in God's purpose, for God's pleasure, for God to move in me? I am invited, listen to me, my challenge is an invitation into the life of Jesus. My challenge is an invitation into the story of God. This is Mary's story. It's unbelievable. How you and I, we respond determines the path in your life and where it will go. People struggle with this all the time, this idea of free will. Do you realize the path that you choose, the response that you take after a challenge sends you on a pathway, either good, bad, or a million ways in the middle? Do you understand that? Every challenge sends you on a path. Your life is a culmination of how you've handled your challenges. It's fascinating to think about. Mary's response, by the way, blows our mind. I don't know about you, but I don't know any teenage girls that would say this. Certainly not my daughters when they were teenagers. But here's the response. Here we go. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Drop the mic. I want her as a daughter. What? What kind of answer is that? What kind of answer is that? Hey, by the way, you're going to have a child. It's going to be from God. By the way, you're not married. I understand that. You're going to go through life, and everybody's going to be like, something's kind of weird going on over there in that house. Behold, I'm a servant of God. What an incredible story. This answer, this idea, wow, she was chosen. She could have rejected. She could have said, listen, nah, I'm not doing that. That is too hard. I do not want to live up to that. I mean, she could have said anything. Do you realize this woman had a free will? She could have chosen. We have to understand that this is a person like you and I. This is a young woman. This is just a young woman in history. God says, listen, that's the one. I chose her. And this is what she's going to do. Man, she said this, "Behold, I'm a servant. I am here for your command. I am here, empty of myself and ready to be filled with what you have for me." What an incredible story. So here's her challenge. Here's her response. What's her reward? What's her reward? Her reward is fascinating. She forever will be known as the mother of the Most High. We're talking about her today, 2,000 years later, because of her decision to say, "May it be your will." What story of yours is going to play out in history because you responded, "God, it's for your will"? Think about that. Think about your challenge. Think about your life. 2,000 years from now, what will your story be? It may not be written down like this, but there is no question every moment, every challenge that you face in your great adventure has an eternal, listen, an eternal consequence. It is going to impact lives forever and ever and ever. Don't think for a moment you're not a world changer. You are. And you've got to think about every one of your responses. But this is not where the story ends. Mary's challenges are just beginning. Notice how they continue. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This was the first registration of Quirinius, was governor of Syria. "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." Again, we're not married yet. My other half here has a child. And we're going to go into a village where all my family's at. And it's so exciting to bring my girlfriend with me. It's expecting, and I'm going to, I'm just thinking of this video, you know. Grandma. He was from this area. But not only that, listen to this. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Okay, wait. You were just told by an angel of God, the angel of God, Gabriel, you're going to have God. You're going to have the Son of God. The Savior of the world is going to be inside of you. And you're going to have this baby. Oh, by the way, I can see Mary now. God, I mean, there's no question she's doubting. Wait a second. I have the creator of the universe, and I'm going to be where? Joseph, what are you talking about? Talk about a challenge. Again, we're talking about a teenage girl's about to have a baby in a barn. Stinky, smelly, ugly. Unreal. It blows our mind. I had an interesting word here, but I'll use manure everywhere. We got smell, we got manure, we got dirt, we got hay. And she's got me thinking, certainly this is not right. Something, time out, did not work out like I planned. I said yes, and yes meant blessing forever. And so therefore, come on. Now come on. I'm in a barn having a child. You guys, we overlooked that story. We're like, oh, it's so special. Really? It's not special. It's amazing. What's amazing is her challenge, this idea. What is her response? Speechlessness. Her response? Humility. Wait, I have been overshadowed by the Most High. He is indwelling inside of me. We are going to be born in a barn. I'm going to humble myself. How often is that our response? When we face our challenges and our greatest adventures and we just don't understand, we thought, oh, it was just something else was going to happen and it didn't happen. How do we do it? We become reluctant. We question. We have doubt. We lose our hope. We take our eyes off the promise. Listen, Mary held to the truth. I believe that God is present, even though this doesn't make sense. This is an awkward response. This is an awkward moment. Humility, graciousness, thankfulness. These things blow our mind. Let's just face it. When we're thinking about the Christmas time, we're thinking about gifts and fun and partying, and we're not thinking this. We're not thinking, wow, this challenge that I'm going to humble myself and let God work because I can't see it happening. I don't know what's going on, but I do know this, that he is moving. What was Mary's reward for this? I mean, I don't know about you, but coming out of a barn, I don't know. Here we go. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's do some reading. "And at the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch of the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were filled with great fear." Again, "and the angel said to him, 'Fear not.'" Sorry, time out. Didn't mean to scare you. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," the Christ, the Messiah. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And they had to say, "What? Wait, time out. You just said the Savior was coming and he's going to be in a barn, in a manger, a food trough for animals? This cannot be true." "Then suddenly there was with," because that seems absolutely ridiculous to hear, "suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased.'" Wow. "And the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found" who? "Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known to them the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told." What was Mary's great reward for humility? What was her incredible reward for saying, "Listen, I will do it. I will not complain. I will not be part of this whining culture of I'm a victim. I'm going to respond in humility"? She was rewarded, listen, by someone outside of herself, outside of Joseph, being told by God himself and confirming to her what was happening was true. Wow. In other words, God's hand was upon her life. That, my friend, is a great place to be. I just want you to know something. When we respond right and we know that God's hand is upon our life, there is not a better place to be. Not a better place to be. Jesus said this, "I will give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand." Woo! And I and my Father, we're one. Isn't it amazing for us to comprehend that our challenge and our response is rewarded with the idea that God has got this. His hand is on you. You are in his hand, and no one can snatch you out of this hand. What an incredible reward. No matter what your adventure takes you, you're never alone. You're going to see the mighty hand of God working. He is moving before you. Even though the response or the ending may not be what you thought in your mind, God's hand is upon you. You will not find yourself alone. James 4:8 says this, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Do you believe that? Listen, when the challenge hits, do we run from God or do we run to God? Do we say, "God, my response is going to be Christ-likeness"? After this, Mary faces the last crazy challenge. I mean, we already got a crazy story already. I mean, let's just face it. I mean, the whole story around Jesus coming to earth to me is like, really, Lord, you could have done 1,000 different things. This one just doesn't seem like the one. But this last one is amazing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I struggle with this thought. The creator of the universe is going to come down to earth. He's going to be coming through an inconspicuous way. It's going to require absolute submission. It's going to require absolute humility. And not only is Mary humble, by the way, we could talk about this later, but if we took the story from God's story, the king of the creator of the universe, he willingly chooses this pathway into your life, into my life through humility and graciousness. Why? He doesn't want people to believe him for who he is. If he had to come back and say, I'm God, everybody would have just dropped their knees and said, amen, hallelujah, you're the guy. But he wanted to challenge your heart. He comes in as a child in an inconspicuous way, a way in which we would never desire. And then he just starts speaking truth. And now you and I have to decide, these guys had to decide, are we going to follow Jesus or not? Not because we know Jesus is the Messiah, not because he's come down with fire and brimstone and killed people that he didn't like and, you know, did his old judgment thing right in front of us. No, because he was humble and gracious. It doesn't make any sense, but this is where the story goes just crazy. We all know this. Turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. Then Herod the king heard this. He was troubled in all of Jerusalem. We're not going to waste any time with that part of the story. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where is this Christ child going to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained of them what time the star had appeared. Like, hey, we need to kind of know this. This is kind of scary. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go, search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word so I may worship him as well. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen when it had risen went before them until it came and rested over the place where the child was. What a story. Wow. So what do? They did what you and I should do. They worshiped him. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their home another way, to their country another way. Listen to this, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and do what? Okay, time out. Mary. Like, Lord, I said yes. Lord, my child is born in a barn. He's going to be able to use that language. And now you want to kill him. The world wants to kill him. Somebody's out to kill my child. I don't know about you, children, but I can't imagine any of you being told, hey, listen, by the way, tomorrow somebody's going to be out to kill your child. I don't know, some mother hens in here. It'd be ugly. I can't imagine what Mary's thinking. Like, oh, no. Nah, not happening. That ain't going to happen. It's not happening. So you think about these 2 years of her life. She's challenged this unwed mother situation. She's had to be criticized from outsiders. She's had to have a child in a barn. She was told ultimately there's authority out to kill her. Not just any authority, by the way. All the authority. The entire authority of the area. It'd be like saying the government's going to kill your child. That's almost, with nowadays technology, almost impossible not to do. If they want to do it. This is where she finds herself. Her response. First of all, how do you even deal with that? Secondly, what does she do? She's obedient and she's faithful. She's obedient and she's faithful. Many times our greater adventure, we face trials and temptations and we fall flat on our faces. when all we had to do was what? Fight the urge to rebel. Fight the urge to give in to the flesh. Resist the struggle. Find comfort in Christ and not something else. I mean, think about your own life and your own challenge. How many times would it just be so simple if I could just obey? Ask yourself that question. How wonderful would your life be if you could simply just obey? Let me tell you, your best life, my best life, is found in the simple response of obedience to God. When we resist the urges of lust and pride, when we resist the world, the flesh, and the devil, God then rewards us. God then rewards us. Do you understand this, my friend? We make life so complicated, but it's not. It's simple. We say, yes, Lord, I'm available. We humble ourselves, and then we obey the word of the Lord. And God says, I got you. It will be your best life ever. You will have the greatest adventure, one you could not even dream or imagine. Will you be on this adventure with me? What do we say? I think my adventure is better. Lord, I kind of think I'm liking where I'm going. He's like, yeah, but you do not see that cliff at the end of the road. Yeah, that's all right. I'll deal with that when I get there. My friends, we do it all the time. So what's Mary's reward? Man, she gets assurance from the wise men that she is holding the Son of God. Listen, think about the story that just happened. She's got, what's her reward? She's just been told by a third group of people, hey, by the way, you have the child, the Messiah. Not only that, we're going to provide for you. We're going to give you gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to financially bless you because you, my friend, are possessing the kingdom of God. Now, listen, how about this one? Peace from the angel that God is looking out for him because the warning had even come before the trial. I mean, the reward was, listen, when I obey, God moves before me. Do you want to know how many situations you have not faced because God has went before you and dealt with things? I'm telling you right now, in my life, I have witnessed just a glimmer of what God has done in my life before me. And I'm like, wow, how did that just happen? God moved those people away or out of my way. Do you realize God does this all the time for us? He is fighting our battle for us. And when we think, listen, when we think, listen, look, I am overwhelmed, I can't take it. When I'm saying that to myself, I say, suck it up, Hoffman. Thank you. Listen, I remember these passages about temptation. Just this concept of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not so special, Hoffman. I got nothing to say. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. It's called Jesus. Oh, how about the word? No, let's not go there. Why? That you may be able to endure. Why? Because God has a great plan for you. And unfortunately for us in the real world, we choose poorly, and what happens to us? We wonder why God's continuing to allow us to go down a path we don't want to be on because we don't figure out, oh, if I would just obey the first time, right, parents? If you'd have just obeyed the first time, I wouldn't have. But you keep going, you keep rebelling. Guess what? Parents, just buck up. Just so you know, children, teenagers, the more you buck up, the more parents, they have all the power, just so you know. They buck up. Or they should, anyway. Time out. This is the story. What is Mary dealing with? Look at verse 14. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now listen, we'll never know. If Mary just said, okay, time out. First, I said yes. Then my child was born in a barn. And now you're going to kill him? I'm out. We'll never know. Because that didn't happen. But we do know what happened to those children, unfortunately, in that place. We do know that the word of God, the angel, was speaking the truth. It's impossible to deny the reality that God was moving. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, and all that, not just Bethlehem, and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. My friends, how many lamentations are spoken about us because of our choices? Because we have chosen poorly. We didn't choose to go to Egypt. We didn't choose to listen to the word of God. We didn't choose to simply have faith and be faithful and obey. Choice is up to us. Will you respond like Mary? I am your servant. I will humble myself. I will obey your word. I'll have faith. Because this adventure that we're on, listen, just so you know, we don't get to call time out. Like we're not stopping time from happening. Tomorrow, there's going to be a challenge. There's going to be something else. Something is going to happen. Some of you are going to have to go home and face grandma. And she's going to say, but you don't want to hear. I've been going to church. I mean, there's going to be something. You're going to be like, oh, grandma. Listen, we're all facing these challenges. And my prayer for you is that we would embrace God's great adventure. Listen, I can't implore you enough. I can't encourage you enough. I just want you to know you've got to implore God's great adventure. With this mindset, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The end. The end. Not but, not if, not eh. This is Mary's story, this great adventure. And all of it, listen, and all of it, all of it, all of her submission, all of her humility, all of her obedience was for one reason, for your soul, for the gospel of Jesus. How many times have you been in a challenge and not seen your challenge as an opportunity to share the gospel to that person who needs to hear it? How many times have you ignored the reality that your challenge is all about Jesus? It's not about you. It's all about the gospel. It's not about you. It's about that person that you would never have seen before, that you're going to encounter. If you've got sick with cancer, you're going to find a nurse, you're going to find a doctor, you're going to find a person sitting next to you in the waiting room going through the same thing, and this is your chance. Hey, by the way, how are you handling your cancer? I don't care what your story is. Every one of your challenges, every one of them is placing you in a place you would never have gone before to be the salt, light, and love of Christ. And if you don't see it that way, you're on the wrong adventure. And your adventure is going to lead nowhere. And it's just going to be, average. Like if Mary to say, Joseph, I'm out. I'm finding me another man. Like, I ain't doing this. We ain't going here. We're not doing that. Isn't that what we do a lot with our challenges? Isn't that how you and I respond? I'm afraid it is far too much. I'm afraid we are so self-centered, so about ourselves. If God chose us like he chose Mary, we would say, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to volunteer at that Christmas spectacular. I don't have time to invest my finances in what God's doing here in this church. I don't have time for that. I don't have priorities. They don't fit into my schedule. Can you imagine that? Hey, let me check my phone. God, that's really cool. But I can't fit you in. Are we guilty of that? I'm afraid we are. We're missing the beauty of the struggle of God's great adventure. And we're becoming victims, filled with self-pity instead of faith that moves mountains. Let's stand with our heads bowed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me challenge you. This whole story about Christmas is all about you. It's about God, the creator of the universe, coming down to this earth, humbling himself, paying the price for your sin and my sin so that we might have eternal life. It's a beautiful picture of God's incredible love. And the Bible is very clear. It says this: if you will just confess with your mouth, if you will believe in your heart, if you will make him Lord, say, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you have the power over death, and I give my life to you. I want to join your great adventure. I've been about my great adventure, and I want to stop that right now because I'd like to be in the palm of your hand that no one can snatch me out. And I would just challenge you today, give your life to Jesus right where you sit. If you'd like to come forward at prayer time, come give your life to Jesus. Lord, I surrender. I'm all in. May it be all about you and not about me. If you're here today and that's you, Lord, listen, we're praying for you. Our desire is that you would make that decision. But if you're here today and you're asking yourself, have I really taken advantage of the challenges that I've had in my life? Do I measure up to Mary, teenage girl, in a culture completely different than ours? Am I surrendering? Am I humbling? And am I obeying? Because that's my heart for you. That's my heart for myself. I struggle at that so very much. So while they play and as they sing, it's prayer time. Let's meet down here at the altar. Maybe there's someone you need to be praying for this Christmas season. You know you're going to have a chance to share the gospel with them. Maybe there's someone you know is going through a tough time. Man, this is our time to pray and ask God to intercede on our behalf that God's hand would move. And we all need God's hand to move. Amen. So as they play and as they sing, let's pray.